Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
And it's a Wednesday of Holy Week. It is April 17th of 2019. Hope you're having a beautiful Holy Week so far. And we have a lot to talk about this morning. We're going to give you an update, of course, on Notre Dame. And we have a special interview that I did with J.D. Flynn, the editor-in-chief of the Catholic News Agency. He joined me this morning in my first hour of the program. And we'll play a portion of that for you right after the news. Then we'll take a quick break, open up the phone lines, and chat with Father Chris Aylar. You know him well from his great work at EWTN and the Mercy Center over in Stockbridge. They have a big Divine Mercy conference coming up next weekend. I'm very excited. I'll be going for the first time, and I'll be one of their speakers. And Father is so insightful and always there to answer our questions. So I think you'll have some thoughts on the tragedy in Paris and what we can learn from it, because there are so many lessons. And also, I think, as I mentioned yesterday, taking all your calls, really a Romans 8:28 situation, all things working together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose, as this is a great way to really start a conversation about the things above. Why is Notre Dame so important? Obviously, if you look at it from a secular perspective, the architectural and historic significance, okay, but it's so much more than that, and people know it. That's why they're gathering on the streets and singing Ave Maria, why people are praying, and why they've raised 700 million euro. That must be a record in a day. Think about it, a day and a half to help rebuild Notre Dame. And then also, JD and I were discussing, over the years, I'm sure you may have heard from someone who is either a fallen away Catholic or maybe an agnostic, or even someone who has left the church and become an extreme anti-Catholic fundamentalist, saying that, oh, the church is just way too regal. It should sell all the art. It should sell all these buildings and help the poor. Well, first of all, that is not built on fact, because the church has done and has been there and is there. Despite all the problems we're having within, she's still there to help those in need in all kinds of circumstances. We're the first ones that show up and don't ask any questions in terms of, we just meet a need to heal wounds. And secondly, these beautiful, beautiful churches and basilicas are built to glorify God. If you listen to the comments that have been coming in from people, if you watch the breaking news on Monday and heard people who weren't even Catholic calling in and saying what they felt and what they thought of and how their heart was touched deeply when they first walked into Notre Dame and what they saw. The true, the beautiful, and the good. This is why I take pilgrimage so seriously, whether it's a pilgrimage to your local cathedral, whether it's a pilgrimage overseas to the Holy Land, to France, to Italy. Because you see, these are reminders of heaven. And also, as Monsignor Kosanke said yesterday from the Archdiocese of Detroit, if you were listening, when these types of cathedrals are first built hundreds and hundreds of years ago, for example, in the case of Notre Dame, they were catechetical as well. Not everybody was walking, very few, if any, except for maybe a few clerics, were walking around with the Bible. A majority of the people walking the earth were illiterate for a time. And so these images in the churches, the statues, the stained glass windows were explaining the scriptures. And so many people don't know that because they don't have an understanding of history, especially Catholic history. So again, this is a great opportunity to witness in many ways. And we'll talk about that with JD in just a few minutes, as well as Father Chris. And then Joan Lewis joining us from Rome, the Holy Father, reaching out, sending a particularly special letter with the support of the Pontifical Council for the Culture and Cardinal Ravasi, making statements about what they're going to do to work hand in hand with the Archdiocese in Paris to rebuild Notre Dame. So much to talk about this morning, but there's also a lot of news to get through before the break, so we need to do that right now. It is a Wednesday morning, as I said, April 17th, Holy Week. Let's see what's happening in and around the world on a Wednesday morning. Catholic News Agency explaining the chaplain to the Parisian Fire Brigade has been hailed as a hero after it was revealed he led efforts to save the priceless holy relics and art stored inside Notre Dame. Forming a human chain, Father Jean-Marc Fournier going into the burning cathedral to retrieve relics and art before they could be damaged by fire and falling debris. Notre Dame Paris, home to several irreplaceable relics, most notably the Crown of Thorns, a piece of the True Cross, and one of the nails used in the crucifixion. There are also many relics of the French saints. While a final inventory of what survived the fire may take weeks to compile, as CNA reports, much good news has already been announced. Meanwhile, the French President Emmanuel Macron saying that Notre Dame will be rebuilt, he claims, within 5 years.
We have a lot to build.
Nous rebâtirons la cathédrale Notre-Dame.
We will build the cathedral of Notre-Dame even more beautiful than it was. But this must be done in 5 years. We can do that.
In response, by yesterday afternoon, more than 700 million euros pledged to that project. In his television address, a president speaking to the nation in Paris in the aftermath of the devastating fire, he says the French will reflect and then act, but the people, again, must come together. The blaze causing the roof of the cathedral and old spire to collapse. Students from Leona High School in New Jersey still in disbelief after their visit to Notre Dame. They were among the last tourists to see the cathedral on Monday before that massive fire broke out.
I had my phone in my hand ready to film. But when I actually saw it, I didn't realize how big the fire actually was. I was just in shock.
They spent an hour inside the cathedral and left just as the fire began. The 26 students and 5 teachers are in Paris as part of an 11-day French immersion trip. And some of the world's most noted churches standing in solidarity with the people of Paris as they come to terms with the partial loss of Notre Dame. Bells tolling yesterday at Westminster Abbey in London, St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York, and the Basilica of the Sacred Heart on the University of Notre Dame campus. British Prime Minister Theresa May, meanwhile, saying church bells will toll across all of England and also vowed that the UK will help rebuild the iconic Paris Cathedral. Parts of the famous landmark were destroyed in Monday's blaze, which officials say was probably an accident that occurred during renovations. And finally, in our news segment this morning, Pope Francis continuing to express his sorrow to the Archbishop of Paris and the people of France for the fire that devastated Paris's Notre Dame Cathedral. As Sean Patrick Lovett reports from Vatican Radio, in the letter sent yesterday, the Vatican offering its technical assistance for the historic sanctuary's reconstruction.
Following the fire that ravaged a large part of Notre Dame Cathedral, I join you in your sorrow, as well as that of the faithful of your diocese, the inhabitants of Paris, and all the French people. Pope Francis sent those words of solidarity to Archbishop Michel Onpetit of Paris on Tuesday. He assured all the people of France of his spiritual closeness and prayers during Holy Week, as the Church recalls Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection. This disaster, he wrote, caused serious damage to a historic building. But, the Pope went on, I recognize that it also affected a national symbol dear to the hearts of Parisians and French people in the diversity of their convictions. He called Notre Dame an architectural jewel of a collective memory and said it was the location of many great events and a testimony to the faith and prayer of the city's Catholics. Pope Francis expressed his appreciation for the courage of the firemen who intervened to contain the blaze and his hope that it returned to its former glory. May Notre Dame Cathedral once again become, thanks to reconstruction efforts and the mobilization of all, a sign of the faith of those who built it. He said the 860-year-old sanctuary represents the architectural and spiritual heritage of Paris, of France, and of all humanity. Also on Tuesday, Cardinal Gianfranco Ravasi offered the Vatican's technical know-how to help rebuild Notre Dame, The president of the Pontifical Council for Culture told reporters that the Holy See could take part in some specific area of the reconstruction, making reference to the technical expertise of the Vatican museums. "We have the type of know-how that the whole world recognizes as being of high quality," said Cardinal Ravasi. "So I think an eventual future offer by the Holy See would be significant." I'm Sean Patrick Lovett.
It's 10 minutes past the hour. It is a Wednesday morning, April 17th. As I mentioned, I caught up with a very busy and talented editor of Catholic News Agency, Editor-in-Chief J.D. Flynn. They've been covering this in detail and will continue to do so, sending a reporter there within a few days. And we caught up and asked him a few questions about how we can really make the most of this in terms of helping people understand the true, the beautiful, and the good. Here's part of this interview as we move toward our break on a Wednesday morning. In terms of our witnessing, I think what's important is for us, this is causing all kinds of conversations. I was glued to the TV, as many of us were on Monday, and I was listening to the calls coming in. I was just sharing this again with my listeners. One woman calling in, she's an American from California studying in France, and she said she considered becoming Catholic more than once because every time she walked into Notre Dame, it took her to another place. It transcended this world. And this, I think, is a huge opportunity, is it not, especially during Holy Week?
Yeah, I think that's right. And, you know, you think especially of Dostoevsky saying that beauty will save the world, and Balthasar talking about beauty as the way of evangelization in our time, and Pope Francis even picking up on that theme, that this is a moment when people are reflecting on why the Church would make something so beautiful, and the way, the place of it occupies in our hearts, and I think that is an opening point to just reflecting on why beauty and then truth and goodness order the world, the way in which they order the world, and the way in which they can order our hearts, and the way in which all of that points to Christ. I have heard one story. It's probably, you know, apocryphal. I don't know, but I certainly heard at least one story of a person who for whom the burning of Notre Dame sort of cemented the consideration of becoming Catholic, and the person decided, yes, I'm going to do this after that, because they were so moved by the place of Notre Dame and the significance of it and the way that people responded. I'm sure we'll hear more of those stories. I'm sure we'll hear more of those stories of people who are just open to faith in a new way as they watch, especially the way that the Catholics respond to this.
I think it's important as well, because the Church, as you well know, is always often criticized, especially by fundamentalists and others who may be atheists or agnostics, and the secularists out there, especially in our world today, who say, oh, well, the Catholic Church should be selling all of this and feeding the poor. Well, first of all, they don't know how much the Catholic Church already does for the poor and has always done for the poor and those in need, period. But when we see the impact of something like this being so damaging in terms of the actual structure, thank God it's still standing and the relics were saved. But the impact, this is why the Church does this. This is to honor and glorify God. And it's very catechetical, especially in the early part of the Church. This was a way to teach.
Right, right. And I think all of us have been taught by the sight of that gold cross, you know, hanging amid the ruins. I think, you know, every single one of us see the providential finger of God in that image, and all of us can see the cross standing amid the ruins of our own lives in a new way through that image. So I think you're absolutely right about that. You know, the other thing that I think I worked in the administration of dioceses for a long time before I became a journalist, and a place like the Cathedral of Notre Dame runs on razor thin margins. The idea that the Church has a lot of money or can sell those things in order to rebuild, that's just not, you know, borne out by the facts, which is that these kinds of places serving millions of pilgrims every single year don't have the kind of budgets that most of us would expect them to have, and don't have the things that they have it as a sacred trust. You know, they're not theirs to sell. And so those perceptions are one, they have missed the point, and two, they're often not really rooted in the facts anyway.
Well, that's a shock, right?
Right.
Well, listen, what can we look forward to with the continuing coverage on the Notre Dame situation from the Catholic News Agency?
Well, of course, we're all waiting to see what will happen on Easter Sunday in Paris. And there has been talk about whether there might be masses, you know, outside, close to Notre Dame, which would be a beautiful thing. We're sending a reporter who will be in Paris next month. and was actually going to be part of a walking pilgrimage of French people to the Cathedral of Notre Dame, and kind of writing and reporting from that pilgrimage. We don't quite know what the trip is going to look like now, but it's taken on a great deal of importance now, and so we'll be reporting from the ground as soon as we possibly can be, and then of course we'll all be looking forward to Holy Week and to celebrating Easter and the message of the Church from around the world as we enter into the season of Easter.
JD, thanks, and thanks for your great coverage. And I go to CatholicNewsAgency.com every single day. It's one of my key sources for my news, so I really appreciate your great work. And that was J.D. Flynn, editor-in-chief of Catholic News Agency, with whom we spoke earlier this morning in the first hour of Catholic Connection. That's a portion of the interview. For the entire interview with J.D., which is about 15, 18 minutes long, Andrew will be posting everything at AveMariaRadio.net, and you may go to the archives section. Opening up the phone lines now, can't wait to get the perspective from Father Chris Alar. Obviously, we're going to be focusing on Divine Mercy Sunday and the big conference they're having, but before that, I would love to get Father Chris's perspective on what we can learn from these various things that happen to us in the world and how we can draw from them strength and then use it to witness to the glory of God. 877-573-7825. Again, the phone number, if you're new, welcome on board, jot it down. Or just put it in your phone and hit redial really fast so you can call in anytime. 877-573-7825. It is Holy Week 2019. You're listening to EWTN, and we will be right back.
I might have gone to church, you know, at Christmas time, gradually quit going. It's not as scary as I thought it was. It's a much more warm and open place, and God really is about love. It's not about the rules and the things that I remember as a young child. It really is about the love that God has for each one of us that's so deep and wonderful.
If you've been away from the Catholic Church for any reason, visit CatholicsComeHome.org.
This Ave Maria program is brought to you in part by the nonprofit CMF Curo.
Do you want an affordable health care option that enables you to protect your family and live your Catholic faith? CMF Curo is the Catholic healthcare ministry that works to bring health to the whole person, spirit, mind, and body. CMF Curo allows you to share health costs with other Christians and is more affordable than health insurance. Go to mycatholichealthcare.com. That's mycatholichealthcare.com. CMF Curo, healthcare fully alive.
Would you get on a plane that doesn't have a pilot? Investing in passive index mutual funds may present the same issue. The Ave Maria mutual funds are actively managed by seasoned investment professionals to help you meet your investment goals in a morally responsible way. Ave Maria funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors could invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual fund. You can learn more about the Ave Maria mutual funds at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
Always great to have you on board. We're so appreciative of your support of EWTN. Our phone lines are open, as we mentioned earlier, 877-573-7825. Father Chris Alar is a Michigan native, and he grew up south of the Detroit area, and now he is serving as the director of the Association of Marian Helpers, based out in Stockbridge, Massachusetts. And next weekend, for beautiful Divine Mercy weekend, Sunday, they're having a conference and the Mass, and it's, a lot of it's going to be broadcast on EWTN. We'll get into that in a minute. But, Father, I love your teaching, and you're so insightful and yet down to earth. Certainly, as a priest, you were probably glued to the TV when you saw Notre Dame burning on Monday. I just wanted to get your insight and your response to what we've been seeing since then. I think it's fascinating. In a world, in a culture, especially in Europe, in a place like France, which has become so secularized in so many ways, people on the streets singing Ave Maria, and the reaction of people is all of a sudden they're realizing what they had. Good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Good morning. Thank you. Yeah, we were in a meeting here at the Association of Marian Helpers when one of my employees stepped in and told us of the situation. And the first thing that came to my mind was terrorism. You know, there's been several reported just in the last week of vandalism and issues with Catholic churches in France. So that was the first thing that came into my mind, was that this, you know, terrorism act or somebody who's disgruntled against the church. And obviously, I think many people thought that. And I don't think that's still been completely dismissed. But for the most part, it does appear to be, they said, from the construction and the renovation, more of an accident. But here's the point, Teresa, that I think you make very well, and that is the fact that we are maybe being shown by God what we could be in jeopardy of losing. And I know this is a symbolic, in that statement is more symbolism because, you know, when you lose one church, you don't lose your faith, but yet it is kind of symbolic of that. France, the first daughter of the church, over the years has been instrumental in Catholicism's advancement in the West. And she's losing her faith, and all of Europe is losing their faith. And is this possibly, remember, in God's ordained will, he didn't want this, but in his permissive will, he allowed it. Is it possibly that, you know, we wake up and realize, hey, we could be losing a treasure here, the biggest treasure we've ever been given in our faith. Let's not let it be lost. Let's come back together, sing, give praise, and again, God will bring a greater good, even out of the worst evil.
And you wonder where people are at, because you know, I keep telling my listeners, and I was watching this and then covering it on here on the air and posting on Facebook, keeping people updated. You're listening to these very powerful witnesses calling in and testimonies coming in, many from America who are there visiting, who are studying, not even Catholic, and yet they're talking about the transcendence, the experience they had when they walked in the building, and they're talking about they were so moved by the prayers. And yet the rest of the time, you don't hear about a Notre Dame or you don't hear about the impact. It's, you're hoping that this resonates in the long term.
Absolutely. And it's sometimes God has to allow these types of things to wake us up. You know, how many times do we say, not till somebody is lost or we lose someone in a car accident or, unfortunately, to suicide, do we really then say, well, who was this person and what were they all about? And then all of a sudden we feel horrible. Why didn't we feel that way prior? And it's the same with our faith. We didn't notice those beauties. How many times have you heard Notre Dame on the news prior to the fire? Never. Now all of a sudden, God's permissive will, he allows it. Now people are starting to ask the question, well, what was in there? Oh, a true relic of the cross? A crown of thorns? Really? Was that really the true crown of thorns of Christ? Was that really a true piece of the cross of Christ? Wow. What is this? You know, so God, again, can bring these greater goods, greater good out of even these worse evils. And is a perfect example of God allowing us to wake up and to see the beauty of our faith is in vast jeopardy of being lost.
Yeah. Absolutely. We're talking with Father Chris Alar. You know him well from his great work on EWTN, and he is the director of the Association of Marian Helpers on Stockbridge. Now, Father, a lot to, I think, another way to witness is to help people understand the use of images and the use of, for example, statues and relics, mm-hmm. which, as you just mentioned, were saved, thanks be to God, some key relics, including the crown of thorns, piece of the cross, and others. And you know about images because a Divine Mercy image is central to what you do in Stockbridge. So this is not worship, this is veneration. Yet these images that we have, because we are not just souls floating around, we are body and soul, they're very important to us as believers, are they not?
Yes, it goes all the way back. Our faith teaches, see, the Catholic faith more than any other treats the human person as a body-soul composite. We're not just spirit. And many of, God bless our non-Catholic brothers and sisters, they believe that worship only involves the spirit. And they don't understand why Catholics kneel and cross themselves and make the sign of the cross or genuflect. And the reason is because we engage our whole being in the worship of God, not just our spirit, but our body as well. That's why we make the sign of the cross or genuflect. And they're like, what are you guys doing this for? It's because we're both body and spirit. Now Aristotle goes back and says that it's so important that and he goes into the philosophy part of this prior to the theology. That's why every Catholic priest studies philosophy prior mm-hmm. to studying theology. And that is because we have to understand the human reason, not just faith in the spirit, but rather our human mind and reason as God gave us. And Teresa, you mentioned images. You know, a lot of people, again, say that the Catholic faith is pagan because we worship mm-hmm. these images. No, the Bible never says you can't have a graven image because our Lord commanded the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, to have the angels carved. What about just a couple of weeks ago we had the reading in Scripture about the carving of the seraph to raise the pole to heal the people that were bitten, that were sick. Now, the Bible says that you are not to have graven images for the purpose of worshiping them. Not that we can't have graven images. We always say to non-Catholics, if you believe that, then you need to take the picture of your family off your desk.
Yeah, exactly. Father, hang on. We're going to take a quick break and more conversation and also mention the conference coming up this weekend. If you want some more great teaching like you're hearing this morning, you want to attend, we'll tell you all about it. Stay tuned.
Bishop Robert Barron on the priesthood.
I've been a priest for 31 years. It's a call to a total gift to Christ. It's a total gift of one's life to be conformed to Christ. You know, and that's why I felt it when I was a young guy and I was kind of getting into religion and understanding it more deeply intellectually. It just began to hit me with a great clarity that if this is true, if God is real and God is a supreme good, well, why wouldn't I give my whole self to God? Why would I get distracted by anything else, you know? Now, again, I'm not saying that should be true for every single person on the planet. That's the way it hit me when I was a young guy, was I want to give as much as I can my whole self to Christ. So there's something heroic about that, where you do eschew a lot of things. You say no to a lot of things so you can say massively yes to Christ and to his demand. I think that's a heroic quality of it.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Dr. Ray Guarendi.
What is criticism exactly? If you pay close attention, do you notice what most criticism is? Oh, it's not because you're doing something wrong or hurtful, something that needs corrected. Most criticism is, you're not doing it the way I would do it. Or you're not doing it the way I want you to do it. That's what most criticism is. And you have to get good at sorting that out. Otherwise, you're going to get real upset when anyone says anything about what you are doing. Now, of course, you could turn this on yourself. Do you do that? Is most of your criticism a message to someone else that says, you're not doing it the way I would do it? Well, save your criticism for things that are really wrong.
Seven seven five seven three 7825, having a great conversation with Father Chris Alar, who's the director of the Association of Marian Helpers out east in Stockbridge. And I'm going to be going there for the very first time. I've never been there before. I'm so excited. I've got a big conference, and a mass will be broadcast. There'll be all kinds of other great events. Father, what's your website if people want more information?
Sure. People can visit thedivinemercy.org, and it has all the details about our Divine Mercy weekend. You know, Teresa, we have over 25,000 people come here every year.
Wow.
On the grounds of what we call Union Hill. This is the National Shrine of Divine Mercy in Stockbridge, Massachusetts. We're not far from the major areas of New York, Boston especially, even Philadelphia. So please come join us. We still have room, and we'll be broadcasting. We're very excited to have you. Yourself and you and myself will be speaking on Saturday to be able to give a conference here as well on the grounds. And so we're all looking forward to it. We got people coming from all over the country. Got a group, great group, Bedside Ministry of Mercy group, Mercy coming from Buffalo. We got friends coming from as far as Florida and California. So it's really a great and important day.
And this beautiful image of divine mercy that was given to us by Christ through, of course, the words of St. Faustina in her wonderful diary. But getting back to this whole conversation, we were chatting, I think God's timing is perfect in terms of what we're talking about this morning, this beautiful image of divine mercy. You think about a lot of the criticism, and we were mentioning this during the break, you brought this up, and I brought it up this morning in the first hour of the program, how there's a lot of criticism from a number of different sources, whether it be just the culture in general, secularists, or people in the media. Oh, the Catholic Church has so much money, they should just sell all these things and give to the poor. To me, that would be, look at all the people who literally are, 700 million euro already in a day and a half has been donated to rebuilding Notre Dame. So people get the importance of this. So how do we explain this in a loving way when people attack the church for this, Father?
Well, remember, we just had this passage a couple days ago where Judas, when Mary was anointing the feet of Christ, and Judas made the comment, why wasn't this precious oil worth 300 denarii, which are basically a year's wages, why was this not sold and given to the poor? And the point is, those were the words of Judas, and even Jesus corrected him. He basically says, I will not always be with you, and the poor will be. Now, obviously, we must care for the poor. That is a mandate and a commandment from our Lord. However, even before the poor comes God, and we are to give the best to God. Our best of the best is to be given to God, our biggest and best of everything. Even in the Old Testament, when they gave their first fruits of the harvest, the best went to God, not to the poor. The rest went to the poor in a tithe. The most unblemished, perfect lamb for sacrifice was not given to the poor. It was given in sacrifice to God. The poor then were given their tithes. So we have to understand that what we are to give to God is our very best. That's why when you walk into a Catholic church, it's supposed to be beautiful. It's right. Not to be stonewashed, white walls with no candles, no statues, no beautiful paintings, and just plain stonewashed white walls. It's not to be that. God is beauty itself. And that's why Benedict said we have to bring back the sacredness and the beauty of what the Mass, the liturgy, and our faith is all about.
Yeah, yeah. It's just incredible. I love all this, this phrase, smells and bells of being Catholic. It really is true. I mean, and to hear, it brought me to tears to hear so many statements from so many different people of all walks of life, most of whom were not practicing Catholics, calling in to the various radio and TV shows, all talking about what the beauty of Notre Dame, what it did for them spiritually, even if they weren't religious.
And that's the thing. God is beauty itself, and since we're human creatures, it's hard for us to see beauty in a spirit. We can't touch a spirit. We can't see a spirit. We can't physically feel a spirit. So God in his infinite, this is again back to the mind or body and spirit composite. He gives us the bodily, tangible ways to see him, to feel him. And that's the image of divine mercy, the statues of Mary, the beauty of the liturgy, the exquisite gorgeousness of a Catholic church when you walk into it, such as Notre Dame. This is why God does it that way, because if it was just, again, stonewashed white walls, how do you feel the presence of beauty in that? And yet we as Catholics are criticized for this when actually we're keeping with the Jewish tradition from which Christianity came, and that is to give the best and most beautiful things to God, because God is beauty.
Yeah, and why would God give St. Faustina this image if it were not to be venerated?
Exactly, and not to worship. Remember, as
right.
You said earlier, Jesus said, it's not, the grace is not in the beauty, is not in the paint or the brush strokes, but it comes in what it represents, and the face and essence of our Holy Father said in Misericordia Vultus. When you look at the image of Christ, in that image, basically what is it? Well, if you could somehow quantify or grasp or show the mercy of God the Father,
right.
If you could somehow box it up and package it and show it, you'd have the image of divine mercy. That is the face of the Father's mercy. And remember, Teresa, in order to know God the Father is our ultimate goal. That's why at every Mass, it's directed, prayers are directed to the Father. How do we know the Father? We know the Father because of the Son. But how do we know the Son? Scripture tells us the only way you can know Christ is through the Holy Spirit. And how do we know the Holy Spirit? Through his spouse, Mary. So if we want to get back to God the Father, start with Mary, who brings you to her spouse, the Holy Spirit, who reveals to you Christ the Son, who takes you to God the Father.
So, hey, Father, you're pretty good at this. Maybe you should do this for a living. What do you think?
It's a beautiful chain.
I love listening to you. It makes so much sense that you explain it so clearly for all of us to understand. And this is the beautiful teaching that folks will be hearing and getting in even more detail if they attend next weekend, correct?
Absolutely. And again, just come onto the grounds. If you're coming in a large bus, call to register. If not, you can just drive up that morning. We'll get you parked on the grounds. And let me tell you this extreme promise that Jesus gives to us through St. Faustina. Basically, in a nutshell, Teresa, what is the meaning of this day? Well, okay, the Christ asked for this feast to be on the Sunday after Easter, which basically makes it the eighth day, what we call the eighth day, because Easter Sunday is the first day of the Easter octave, and if you click off the numbers, the eighth day is Divine Mercy Sunday. On that day, 8 to the Jews represents eternity. 7 represents perfection in time. But on the eighth day in eternity, we're going to meet our spouse, Christ. That's what the Mass is about. Remember, Jesus is our bridegroom. We are the bride, and we need to be spotless. And there's no way any of us are spotless because we got two stains. We got sin, and we got the punishment as a result of sin or the loving discipline of God. We can wipe those away in things like plenary indulgences, but you got to have no attachment to sin. That's pretty hard.
Yeah.
So God gives us this other way to be completely cleansed and spotless, and that way is Divine Mercy Sunday. He promises, and this is in her diary, St. Faustina's diary, that the soul that has been to confession, and it doesn't have to be on that day. You can go to confession anytime
this week.
Father,
hold that thought. I want you to wrap this up. I don't want to interrupt, but we have to break in like 10 seconds. So I'm going to bring you back before we bring on Joan Lewis because I want you to make that point and remind folks about Divine Mercy Sunday and the coverage we'll be having on EWTN. We'll be right back wrapping up with Father Chris and then bringing on Joan Lewis live from Rome with the latest on what the Pope is doing to help Notre Dame. Stay tuned.
Stopping you from becoming a Catholic.
Why can't women become priests?
I don't understand why I have to earn salvation.
How is it possible that God created everything?
Why do I need to confess my sins to
a
priest?
Why is the Catholic Church so unwilling to
The Catholic Church is too rich.
Catholics worship Mary and are committed.
As far as I'm concerned, all religions are equal.
You are called to communion with Dr. David Anders. Today, 2 p.m. Eastern, on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
There's an assumption out there that some people are called to prayer, others aren't. The proof is that some people pray and others don't. But that's not quite how it works. God deserves our praise, so we have a duty to praise Him. Not that He gets anything out of it, since He's all-sufficient. But the Catechism of the Catholic Church defines prayer as, quote, the raising of one's mind and heart to God, or the requesting of good things from God, unquote. We later read, the heart is the dwelling place where I am, where I live. According to the Semitic or biblical expression, the heart is the place to which I withdraw. So, prayer is a gift, but you have to get in the habit of receiving it. If it's not daily, it's not a habit. This is Patrick Coffin of patrickcoffin.media. Be a saint. What else is there?
What does it mean to pray without ceasing? Discover a time-tested method rooted in the Psalms with Father Timothy Gallagher's A Layman's Guide to the Liturgy of the Hours, new from EWTN Publishing. These prayers of the Church can change your life. A Layman's Guide to the Liturgy of the Hours by Father Timothy Gallagher, now available at EWTNRC.com or call 1-800-854-6316.
Okay, we're going to give Father Chris Alar just a chance to wrap up the beautiful thought about the message of divine mercy and the conference and the Mass next weekend. Father, I'll give you about 60 seconds. Go ahead.
Well, very good. On this day, Jesus promises that the soul that has been to confession and receives Holy Communion will not only be forgiven of all their sins, as we are in confession, but all of the temporal punishment due to sin. What this basically means is your soul will be wiped clean. Father Seraphim says it'll be cleaner than it is your whole life, more clean than other than your original baptism. So how do you do it? Go to confession between now and Divine Mercy Sunday, receive Holy Communion, and ask God for this grace. If you have any more questions, go to our website, thedivinemercy.org. And again, please join us on EWTN at noon on the 28th, Sunday after Easter, and we'll teach you even more about this beautiful devotion and the message that Christ gives us for our salvation.
And also, the conference on Saturday is just about sold out. So the website, one more time, Father?
The website is thedivinemercy.org, or you can call us here at the Marian Helper Center at 800, the number 4, and then Marian, M-A-R-I-A-N. So it's 800-462 and spell out Marian, the number 4, and then M-A-R-I-A-N.
All right, Father, look forward to seeing you in person, God willing, next weekend, Divine Mercy weekend. But then also, you and I will hopefully be reconnecting so we can do a whole couple of segments on Divine Mercy and the importance of the message. You have a great and blessed remainder of Holy Week and a buona Pasqua. Happy Easter, Father.
Sounds great. God bless you and all your listeners.
Okay, Father, we'll talk soon. Father Chris Alar, the course director of the Association of Marian Helpers in Stockbridge. Now we go across the pond to the Eternal City of Rome. Joan Lewis is there, and wow, what a powerful message from the Holy Father, not only for the audience today, but also the letter that was written to the Archdiocese of Paris and Cardinal Ravasi stepping in and offering assistance. So much to talk about. Good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Yes, good morning indeed. We've all been transported to France this week, and I think of the last, 36 or so hours, the things that I did post on Facebook when I went to look at Facebook, I was stunned. I would say 98% of what was posted in the news, the home page segment, was all about Paris and the cathedral. It was just, I've never, ever on any other occasion, church or civil, seen so much of the same story just dominate the Facebook coverage. Not really surprising in a way, but in another way, yes, because there's, you know, people who look at other issues. But it's been an amazing period, and I watched, I hate to tell you, probably 6 or more hours on France 24. It's the English language French television, and they just did total nonstop coverage. Amazing. They had engineers, they had priests, they had people from Catholic media, they had just people, you know, from the street, just with the faithful. And it was amazing coverage. But I think I learned a lot that I hadn't seen or read elsewhere in news stories. And I think we're learning a lot about the firemen and what they did to save so much, and especially the chaplain to the firemen, to save so many of the cathedral's treasures. But what I didn't know was that Paris firefighters, not only for Notre Dame Cathedral, but for other landmarks, they have scenarios that they've already gone through, dress rehearsals, if you will, for when, you know, XYZ building or monument, if there would be a fire. And two of the things that they had always set up for Notre Dame, one was there would be a brigade of like about 100 of the firefighters that would do nothing but save all of the relics, important vestments, et cetera, all the historical artifacts. And so that's what happened. Many, many things had already been brought out because the cathedral, as we all know, we saw the scaffolding. It was, under reconstruction and restoration. But the second thing that the firemen do in their so-called dress rehearsal, ready for this scenario, they also have boats that come to the edge of the Seine. And as you know, the church is right practically on the river. And firemen have massive hoses that come from these boats on the Seine that bring water to the cathedral. And the third thing I learned about the firemen, because they are the big heroes, the difference was explained how U.S. firemen will go to a fire and they will approach it from outside, hosing a building or a site down from outside, whereas the French firemen start inside. So they had both real live firemen and kind of a robot-like machine that went into the church from the front, spraying water up. And then obviously they stayed away from areas where they themselves could be hit by falling debris or burned by the fire. But some interesting things about the heroes of the day, for sure.
Right. Mm-hmm. And that priest who was the chaplain of the fire brigade, the one who formed the human chain, as you were referring to all those brave firemen going in. And the other thing I think is really neat about this is a lot of people, as Father Crisala was saying in our last two segments, are realizing the treasures that were held in Notre Dame in terms of relics.
Oh, I wonder how many people knew, even if they had been to the cathedral a dozen times, they might have gone for Mass, looked at statues, stopped in front of a Pietà, whatever, but they might have not known all of the treasures. And I spoke to my sister last night. She and her husband were there just a year and a half ago. They had taken some river cruises on the Seine. One was on the Seine, I've forgotten the second anyway. But they spent some time with their daughter and her husband in Paris, and she said they went in to the church, turned right, went down the right aisle to go to the altar area of the cathedral, but there's a miniature, apparently, of the entire basilica there, and so of the entire cathedral, so they could see exactly, from a standpoint, they're looking down on the roof, on the gardens, on the spire, etc. So it was, kind of amazing, but I guess there's... they do have videos. They have 3D. They've done this a long time ago, not just for Notre Dame, but for other landmarks in France. There's a three-dimension presentation online. I don't know if it's accessible to the public, but anyway, these 3D presentations that have been made of various monuments and of other structures that if anything ever did happen, okay, here's what it's like now, here's how we can rebuild. But I think the most astonishing thing I learned about the cathedral was from a woman who heads, I've forgotten now what commission, but it has something specifically to do with the cathedral architecture. And there are many places in the cathedral where stones are placed on top of each other without any mortar in between them to hold them in place. That just blew my mind, trying to imagine these large, heavy, heavy stones, one upon the other. Well, I suppose pretty much like the pyramids. Mm-hmm. As far as I know, the pyramids did not have mortar. It was just the carving of the stone to fit perfectly in place with another stone. So going to be a long time with the renovation, obviously, because you're going to have months and months dedicated to
just a cleanup.
People coming together. Well, the Vatican Museums have said that Barbara Yatta, the head of the Vatican Museums, she said that if there's any way that their art historians and restorers can help, from the smallest to the biggest way, they're ready to go. So,
well, Jill, let me ask you. This week is Holy Week, and this is such an incredible week in so many ways for all of us, whether we're here or over in Rome where you are, which is so... I loved watching Palm Sunday coverage on EWTN. But I'm wondering, given how people are expressing such appreciation for Notre Dame and for the relics and the beauty of that cathedral and 700 million euros, that was the last, as of last night. It could be even more now that's already been raised. I'm wondering if this is going to, in addition to people being more interested in preserving and rebuilding Notre Dame, if there will be more of an interest in other cathedrals around the world that are so beautiful and have so much sacred art. I always pray, and I know you do too, every time I see the lines at the Vatican or anywhere.
Right.
Where there's any type of, let's say, if a church is sponsoring some sort of an exhibit, which the Catholic Church often does, especially in places like Rome. My prayer is that, because we know that people go to see these amazing pieces of art, because they're art, right? They happen to be religious art, but they're going, they're art students or that's something on their bucket list. My prayer every time is, Lord, let them see you and let them, you know, come into some sort eventually of a relationship with you to start down that path of, God willing, accepting Christ. So I'm just really praying that something like that will happen this week.
You know, I would imagine that every bishop or archbishop in their own diocese, I mean, a cathedral is the bishop's chair, the, you know, in his diocese. It doesn't have to be just an archdiocese. But I am sure that bishops around the world will be thinking of how to create the awareness, how to make people see a church first and foremost as a house of God, first and foremost as where we have the Holy Eucharist, and this resides, our Lord is residing in this building, as he does in every church. But you have to see it as a house of God, and then, yes, relate it to history. Make people ask questions, become more observant, even if it's only for temporarily, Teresa, even if it's only for weeks or months or something. But, you know, if a bishop creates something on a website, it can stay on the diocesan website. It can stay there forever, so... But I have to say that, you know, when I saw the news, I was out at dinner with a friend, and we heard the news. I turned on my phone. Hers was powered out. Anyway, when we saw the images, I have to say, A, of course, disbelief. No, this can't be.
That's what I said. I said, this must be some sort of, it can't be real. This isn't real. Please, God, don't want
to be real.
It's a
trailer for a movie or something.
Right, exactly.
Like that,
yeah.
You know? But then in the next instant, my brain immediately switched over, because where do I live? I live across from
St. Peter's
Basilica.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But thank God there is no, thank God for Michelangelo, not using wood in the roof of the church. So, I mean, it's mosaics, it's stone, it's cement, you know, so that's the good thing. I mean, if you remember a few years ago, I don't remember how many, but... 2013 or 14 or something, there was a fire in the entirely wood ceiling of Holy Name Cathedral in Chicago. An alarm, because it occurred at like 2:30 in the morning, and it was a short circuit, and an alarm, some kind of alarm did go off, which, by the way, the Paris Cathedral had decided a long time ago not to put up a firewall or a fire alarm system, because they felt, and this is so weird, they felt that if there ever was a short circuit that would cause a fire, it would be better not to put a warning system in. Well, obviously, they're probably going to rethink that now, but because there was some kind of an alarm, I don't know what it was, but there's no firewall in the cathedral. And a firewall means that when a fire breaks out, it's contained to a certain part when there's walls up. You don't have the whole ceiling go. You may have just these, you know, 50 square feet go up.
Right.
So without firewalls, that's the kind of thing that they're going to look at in the planning in the future. We should have had a firewall. We should have had an alarm system. But it does, the big theory now is that it was a short circuit in one of the three elevators that were constructed specifically for the restoration to bring workers up and down to certain points.
Well, my dear, we're out of time already, and I know you're going to be covering the events this week of Holy Week, and we can go to Joan's Rome for more information. Then we look forward to catching up with you at Easter week, moving into the weekend of Divine Mercy. You have a buona Pasqua, a good Easter, and we will talk with you soon.
Okay.
All right. Ciao, ciao.
To you and yours. Ciao,
all right.
Ciao.
Joan Lewis, live from Rome. And we'll be right back to let you know what's coming up on our Holy Thursday edition of Catholic Connection, our last day being live this week, of course, because we have Good Friday off. We'll be right back.
The EWTN home video highlight for April is My Life with Mother Angelica. Relive precious moments on a very special bookmark at Our Lady of the Angels Monastery as Sister Mary Agnes and Doug Keck discuss My Life with Mother Angelica by Sister Mary Raphael. Order your DVD and companion book at EWTNRC.com 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, or call 1-800-854-6316.
This program is brought to you in part by Charity Mobile, a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio for over 10 years. Charity Mobile is the pro-life cell phone company and has sent nearly $2 million to thousands of pro-life charities. 4G LTE coverage is available nationwide, and 5% of your monthly plan cost goes to your favorite pro-life charity. A video introduction is available at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile, everyday living, effortless giving. CharityMobile.com.
This Easter, from 20th Century Fox and Franklin Entertainment comes Breakthrough, starring Chrissy Metz, based on a true story. When Joy Smith's son John falls through an icy Missouri lake, all hope seems lost. But a mother's belief in the power of prayer inspires her community to trust God to do the impossible.
Please, God, send your Holy Spirit to save my son.
Breakthrough, rated PG, parental guidance suggested. Now playing. Tickets and showtimes available at BreakthroughMovie.com.
Traveling for spring break? You don't have to miss your favorite Ave Maria program. Bookmark AveMariaRadio.net or download the Ave Maria Radio app on your smart device. You can listen to more than a dozen live or recorded Ave Maria Radio shows wherever and whenever you want. On the road, in the line at the amusement park, at the beach, or in the evening after a productive day. Stay connected. That's AveMariaRadio.net.
Thanks for listening to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Coming up on a Holy Thursday edition of Catholic Connection, Steve Ray joining me with a new talk and a new discussion that we'll have, People at the Empty Tomb. I can't wait for this. Steve Ray, author, speaker, and convert with the Footprints of God. He'll be joining us and taking your calls. We'll also, I'm sure, get some insight from him regarding the church and images and the difference between relics and veneration. And then we'll continue our discussion as we wrap up with a theological look at the situation in France and Notre Dame. Go out there and have yourself a beautiful day and do what you can to witness to the beauty of the one holy Catholic and apostolic faith. And we'll talk to you, God willing, on a Thursday. Ciao, ciao, as we say in Italia. See ya.
You've been listening to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo. Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Our producer is Andrew Kruczek. For copies of this program or for more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net. Thanks for listening, and join us next time for another edition of Catholic Connection.